In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, there were 10 leprous men who stood at a distance to meet him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus marveled at that among the 10, there was only this one, and an unexpected one of the 10, who would respond properly to the favor that was shown. Leprosy was something that was serious business. The word leprosy or leprous represented any number of varying degrees of condition, some quite severe, others perhaps less so. But any manifestation of leprosy was deemed to be a serious matter, and from a spiritual or a religious perspective, something that made one unclean, an outcast, and severed from the general population. Regardless of how severe their affliction, to be cleansed of their leprosy would have been an enormous relief. And yet it is only the one. It is only the one, and a Samaritan at that, who would be unexpected to have the same kind of perspective, the same kind of respect, the same kind of moral and spiritual principle. But he alone returns to give thanks and is blessed accordingly. But Jesus marvels, "Where are the 9? One of the simple lessons of this story is that God expects us to be thankful people. When we receive blessings from him, he intends us to respond properly. As the psalmist says in Psalm 92 and verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." The Lord regards that as a good thing. And that principle is echoed throughout the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul talks about walking circumspectly, walking with wisdom, not as fools, he includes in that, in chapter 5 and verse 20, "always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." In a similar passage in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." 3 times in the space of 3 verses, this grace of gratitude is mentioned. Again, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul admonishes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he instructs, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, or this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People who would please the Lord are going to be people of thanksgiving. Charles Dickens, the famous English author, once remarked that we were mixed up in the United States of America. He suggested that instead of having one Thanksgiving Day each year, we ought instead to have 364. Use the one day for complaining and griping, and the other 364 to thank God every day for the many blessings showered upon you, he said. As much as I dislike reading Great Expectations and in eighth grade, I think Charles Dickens just might have been onto something. As someone said, Thanksgiving is the season of perspective. And what I want to suggest to you tonight is that Thanksgiving, not the holiday, but the habit, the practice of Thanksgiving, is a practice of perspective. You see, giving thanks to God isn't about some ego trip for God. It's not because He needs His well-being affirmed by His creation. It is not that God is somehow dependent upon our telling Him for some kind of selfish power trip. But what God understands about the matter of giving thanks, the matter of thanksgiving as a practice, is that it is beneficial for our perspective on things. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks to God, improves our perspective about ourselves. You see, when we say thank you to God, we are saying essentially, or in effect, we are acknowledging that we are not self-sufficient beings. When we give thanks, the net result is the curbing of our own ego, the bringing ourselves down to size, realizing that we are not self-sufficient and altogether able to provide for ourselves. Giving thanks is an exercise in humility, a quality that is commended over and over again. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, the writer warns that pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before stumbling. And again in Proverbs 18 and verse 12, we're told that before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Jesus opened the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, speaking to these very qualities and characteristics of heart as being foundational, fundamental to the heart of one who would be a kingdom citizen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Giving thanks to God is an exercise in humility. It is an expression of our surrender to Him, an acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. In 1863, when Abraham Lincoln issued his Thanksgiving proclamation of that year, he identified a real national issue, a real national problem. He said, quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue in our own lives. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God, to the God that made us. End quote. It's the very definition of a politically incorrect statement today. But those are words that ought to be echoed far more than they are heard. It is a description of us today, just as it was 150 plus years ago. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has blessed us. We have come to believe that somehow we are the author of all of our own blessings, that we are intoxicated by all that we have received, and consequently we feel self-sufficient and have no need to spend time with the God who is the source of every blessing. Thanksgiving is the antidote. It points us back to Him. We ought to take up the words of Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Real giving of thanks will recognize and acknowledge that He is the giver and we are not. That we are not the source of everything that is good. Rather, James 1 and verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Giving thanks expresses our dependence upon God, and when directed towards others, it acknowledges our need for others in our lives. We live in a very independent, autonomous age, or at least we want to think we are. That is, our lives can be wholly consumed in our own little bubbles with very little real human contact. I realize that some people are more naturally introverted and others are more naturally extroverted. Some people are more socially geared and others are not. We're not talking about personality types or preferences here. We're talking about some who live their lives entirely consumed in their own little, oftentimes, digital bubble. The only interaction they have with human beings is by means of some electronic device on both ends. There's no real contact. There's no real connection. They don't feel any need for others in their lives. The truth of the matter is that none of us are as self-sufficient as we might like ourselves to think. None of us have made our own way entirely. When we express thanks to others, we're acknowledging our need for them. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3. Not haughty in mind, but even associating with the lowly, and not being wise in our own estimation, verse 16. Acknowledging that as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are mutually members of one body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. the need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. When we practice giving thanks, we acknowledge our need for others' benefit in our lives. Giving thanks improves our perspective about ourselves. But secondly, thanksgiving also improves our perspective about our things. In Psalm 40 and verse 5, David wrote, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak them, they would be too numerous to count." Many are the wonders you've done, David said. Thanksgiving, the practice of giving thanks, causes us to back up and to remember all that we have, all of the blessings that we've enjoyed, that we don't have all by ourselves. No matter how much we might like to think, we are truly not self-made people. No one really is. We are not self-sustaining people. We have been the recipients of material blessings, as David says, too numerous to count. When we sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One," we are of necessity suggesting something that is impossible. And I think poetically that is the point. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. He is the source of every material blessing. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, as the Apostle Paul spoke to the Athenians on the Areopagus, Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, as he told them about this unknown God to whom they had erected an altar, a place of worship, just in case they neglected someone. Paul says, "This is the God I'm going to tell you about." And he says, "He," verse 25, "is not served by human hands as though he needed anything." That is, their idea about gods and goddesses and offering sacrifices to them was that they were feeding their gods, that they were providing their gods the things that their gods needed to live. By offering food and drink offerings, they were sustaining their gods. Paul says, "Let me tell you about the God who doesn't need human beings to sustain him. He's not served by human hands. He doesn't require feeding and watering as you would an animal. Because," verse 25 continues, "he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." You don't have to provide life for him because he is the author of life. You don't have to sustain him because he's the one who sustains you. He is the source of every material blessing. Paul says, it's good to know the God whom we serve, to understand that fundamental nature, that fundamental element of his nature. He speaks of God in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 as the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. When we give thanks, we're compelled to recount our material blessings. And that will cause us, or that rather will have a secondary effect of combating covetousness in our hearts. It's really easy to get caught up in all of the things that we don't have, and particularly when we look at all that others do have. It's easy to get caught up in greed and envy, not only wanting those things, but wanting them at the expense of others even. Wondering to ourselves, or perhaps even aloud,
Why is it that they have all of that and I don't? All of us, I suppose, have been guilty of that to some extent or another at various times. But when we stop to give thanks and in the process count our material blessings, covetousness has a hard time abiding in the same heart as gratitude. Someone has said, the key to thankfulness is making the most of what you have. The key to contentment is making the least of what you lack. There's a lot of truth to that. We read, for example, in Luke chapter 12 about a man overcome by covetousness, interrupting the teaching of Jesus, it seems, to ask him to become an arbitrator between himself and his brother over the family inheritance. Jesus said, even when one has an abundance, his life doesn't consist of all his possessions. And he proceeded to tell a parable about a man whose land was very productive, whose grain produced abundantly, so much so that he did not have room in his existing storehouses or barns to put away all of his crops. The man decided to tear down the barns that he had and build larger ones in which he would store all of his wealth, all of his produce, and then he would take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But Jesus said he was a fool, because that night his soul was going to be required of him, and those things he had amassed in the physical realm amounted to nothing. Jesus said, this is a man who is foolish because he stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's consumed by the material. To be careful that we do not become the same. Gratitude for what we have will go a long way in that regard. Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, when he said, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That is, not godliness as a means to greater material prosperity, as some apparently had attempted to do, but accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Apostle Paul warns here that covetousness does not yield the results that it really seeks. When we're grateful for what we have, when we stop and count the blessings we already enjoy, our hearts trend away from this trap. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you're in the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with good health, you're more fortunate than the million who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle unfolding all around you, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of salvation, then you're ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend an assembly like this without fear of
persecution, harassment, arrest, torture, or death, then you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. You see, it's about perspective. And giving thanks improves our perspective about our things. Finally, giving thanks improves our perspective about our God. When we give thanks for what we have, we are forced to think about God, the great giver of the greatest gifts. Again, every good and perfect gift comes from above. James chapter 1 and verse 17. He is the one from whom life, breath, and all things flow. Acts chapter 17. He is the source of every blessing we have just discussed. But it goes far beyond the physical. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul launches the theme of his epistle when he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he continues through verse 14 of that chapter to enumerate those blessings: our choosing in Him, our adoption as sons, the grace that we have received, redemption, forgiveness, the mystery of His will in Christ, in Him, an inheritance, our hope being sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, the pledge of a redemption of God's own possession at the end. He is the author of eternal salvation. He is the one through whom we can die to sin and be raised to walk in newness of life, made free from sin and slaves to righteousness, as we noted this morning from Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He is the God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. He is the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, it's not just about providing for the here and now, but providing for the hereafter. It's not just about having provided what is good for the body, but what is essential for the spirit. It's not just about providing for the physical heart, but for the soul of man. And in view of all of those blessings in In view of all of those blessings that have that are bestowed, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." The Apostle Paul looks upon all of the spiritual blessings secured in Christ Jesus and describes them, if you will, as indescribable. Words fail to express just how rich the blessings are. You see, when we stop to give thanks, it improves our perspective on God. It helps us to think about all that He has done and to contemplate His character, His nature. Over and over again, God is described as faithful. And not only described with that word, But his actions are seen in that light. Consistent in his conduct, even when others stray, even when we are rebellious against him, even when there is nothing about us that is worthy, God is faithful. And that faithful God calls on us to lean on him, to be anxious for nothing, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. But lean on Him. You see, when we give thanks, it improves our perspective about our God. It helps us to see Him more clearly for who and what He is. The English words thank and think, though sometimes indiscernible with a southern accent, are two distinct terms but share a common root. That is, thinking will bring us to thanking. If we will think more about the blessings we enjoy, all of the benefits that He bestows, we will almost of necessity be compelled to thank Him. When we think, and when we subsequently thank, the question is then, how will we respond to that? What will we do with that which comes from within? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, when you contemplate the mercies of God, the blessings that He bestows, particularly every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. Make a sacrifice of yourself in the service of the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed and renewed within and without, that you might live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. When we're thankful, it changes who and what we are. The question I would ask you tonight is, are you really thankful? All of us, I think, would answer immediately, yes. But I would ask you to consider more deeply. Does your life bear the fruit of gratitude? That is, in service to the Lord, is it evident how much you appreciate the blessings He bestows? And if the fruit is lacking, either in not having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, properly responding to the mercies of God, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or a Christian who has failed to live up to the calling with which they've been called, would you repent of your fruitlessness and do what's necessary to begin or renew, as the case may be, bearing fruit to the glory of God as an expression of your giving thanks to Him from whom all blessings flow? We can help you tonight, putting on Christ in baptism with the repentance and confession of your faith. We'll be glad to do that. Or as a child of God who needs to confess your faults, that we might pray together about those things. We'll be glad to help you in any way. Would you respond to the invitation of Jesus tonight as we stand and sing for your encouragement?